Get more and more junk up here all the time, Dick. Have to keep bringing a smaller Bible to find enough space for your Bible. It's always an amazing thing to me to be able to determine which verse of the song the pianist is playing. We've enjoyed Beverly's artistic abilities now for a number of years. Certainly enjoy her at the piano and elsewhere. But I don't mean to cast any ugly aspersions, but I really can't tell if she was playing the third verse of that hymn. It sounded a lot like the first verse to me, but we won't pursue that any further. I've had a lot of thrills this morning. That's one of them. The second one was when I came in and this morning and I glanced up at that preaching clock up there and it said 20 minutes after 7. And I remembered that I was allowed to preach until 10 o'clock and I was just thrilled to tears, I tell you. But unfortunately, Dick Andrews also noticed it and it was soon fixed and now it's back where it's supposed to be. You don't have to look at it, I'll look at it. And I found that it's about as easy to put something over on Dick Andrews as it is to sneak Dawn past the rooster. About the same sort of thrill. And then also the third thrill that I had this morning, I tell you, I've had enough sunshine this morning to dispense all the fog on Lookout Mountain. The third thrill was for somebody, in fact two people, to ask me to repeat last night's outline. Now not in its entirety, don't shrink way down in your seat, but apparently I neglected to give you the last point, which has been par for the course, to use the golfing term, this morning hour. You folks just soak up the word so well that both Mr. Taylor and I in our conversation together have said how easy it is to preach. And we just feel that we've gotten rolling along nicely. We glance down at the watch up here and we've only got 3 or 4 minutes to go and everything has to be bunched up. And with that in mind, we sometimes forget the conclusion of the situation. But our topic last night, or our outline last night, was His will provides and His will prevails and then His will purifies. His will purifies was the last point. And we picked that up with verse number 10 of that 10th chapter of Hebrews, where it has to do with sanctification. You have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And the way that's written, it is a permanent. It's a permanent thing that has been done. You can't get unsanctified according to that verse. It's a permanent thing that God has done for you. And so based on that 10th verse of Hebrews chapter 10, that purification then carries you from verse 10 all the way through the rest of that 10th chapter of Hebrews and tells you how to live because of that purification. So that was the final point there last night. Now this morning hour, we're continuing on with the third lesson in our series. Are you a Christian or are you a Christ one? And we have to do then with the topic of sacrifice and service, and we begin in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12, are you a Christian? Number 3, sacrifice and service, beginning in Romans chapter number 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies or by the compassions of God, as we noted Saturday night, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not just males per se, but to every believer, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is the next logical step after we have gone through that we discovered last night. And that is that there's no use entering into a chapter such as is Romans chapter number 12, which has to do with our public ministry and that which people see of our Christian experience, unless, first of all, we have a very intimate, a very secret, a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This sort of thing given to us here in Romans chapter 12 will not work, despite all of our good intentions, until, first of all, we have been to the doorpost and had our ears pierced through with an awl and left a bit of our own blood, blood of consecration, upon the doorpost. And unless you have had that intimate time with the Lord Jesus Christ, when it has simply been you and He alone, and you have committed yourself irrevocably unto Him, as we had there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, none of this is going to work for you. If you try to work it, it'll be a great drudgery to you. It'll be a great thing that you have to keep pushing, and the minute you stop pushing, it's going to come back at you. It's going to become very wearisome, very drearisome. It's going to become boredom to you. It's going to be a great weight upon your shoulders. Any and all of the things mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, as well as a number of scores of other passages in the Word of God, unless what you do, you are doing as unto Him. And this will make all the difference between doing your Christian service out of a sense of duty or Christian service because you have been privileged to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And friends, what makes the difference is you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some folks noted last week that I was wearing around a rather huge 18-wheeler type belt buckle that had a large silver dollar in it, minted in 1896. Now, that was not the year that I was born. That's not the significance of that silver dollar. But at any rate, some of you accused me of continuing to promote the J.P. Morgan financial empire by wearing money around. Well, there's a little story behind that. Unless I continue to be falsely so accused, I thought I'd better give you the story because it fits in with our theme this morning. That silver dollar was given to me as one was given to my wife when we left Rhode Island to move to Florida nearly 30 years ago. It was given to us by a dear bachelor brother who has been with the Lord now many, many years. But on almost our last day in Rhode Island, he came to the house and he gave each one of us one of these silver dollars. And he says, I want you to take these two silver dollars and I want you to promise me that you will never spend them. He says, for if you never spend them, regardless of how low your finances may become, you'll never be completely broke. You'll always have at least $2. Now, I'm a Scotsman. I never spend a dollar in my life, so it was easy to promise him that. Then he said, secondly, he said, I want this to be a reminder to you. Whenever you see these silver dollars, I want you to please pray for me that I might be faithful and true to the Lord until either I see him face to face in the rapture, for he takes me home by the doorway of death. And we were faithful to do that. He said, thirdly, he said, this is the most important. He says, whenever you see these two silver dollars, I want it to remind you that we have been bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the part that I think of when I have occasion to wear that. So when you see me wearing it, there's a little bit of a spiritual lesson within it. Mr. Taylor has warned me not to wear that belt buckle in downtown Philadelphia or somebody would relieve me of it. But it's always been a very precious keepsake to us and a reminder of the fact that we have not been bought with silver and gold. But the fact of the matter is that if you're a believer this morning, you have been bought. And whoever bought you owns you. And this is why Paul, you see, can say, and friends, this is your reasonable service. You don't belong to yourself. You don't decide who you're going to marry. You don't decide where you're going to school. You don't decide what you're going to be in life. You don't decide what career is yours. You are under new management. And you get direction for life from Him in every step of the way. And this is what we need to do. A friend of ours even prays in the morning about what clothes he should put on that morning. Well, I've seen him with a blue shirt and a green tie, and I think he ought to pray about what he ought to put on in the morning. But he doesn't want to do anything that will draw any attention to himself. He wants all the glory to go to God. He prays about everything. And this is what we do because we have been bought. We are under new management. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong unto Him. Because we have had somewhere in the past that intimate contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we got saved, we had one, and then hopefully at some other time, perhaps at the same moment, we gave ourselves irrevocably unto Him for whatever He would have us to do. Now, Paul experienced this instantaneously. Who art thou, Lord? And then immediately, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Sometimes with folks, it's 20 years between those two questions. But there ought to be the second situation as there has been the first. Lord, I belong to You. I do not belong to me. Lord, what is it You want me to do by way of Christian service and Christian ministry and Christian enterprise? And several of them are listed here in this 12th chapter of Romans. And Paul has said by the Holy Spirit, friends, whatever is your ministry, do it. Do it with diligence. Do it with the utmost of your ability. When you have to prepare something, never say, well, I guess that's good enough. Or I guess that'll slip by. Well, I really didn't prepare my Sunday school lesson in its entirety, so I'll use a long illustration at the end to fill in the time. And so Paul lists these several things. Having done these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This begins in verse 6, you see. He says, if your gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, the Lord would say. Or if your gift is ministry, and this is not just, as we would say, full-time worker-type ministry. This is any kind of ministry to others. Hospital visitation, counseling work, letter writing to missionaries, whatever your particular area of ministry or service is to the Lord. Or if your ministry, he says, is ministry. He said, let us wait on our ministry. Let that be prime in our experience. And ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teaches on teaching. He that exhorteth, let him wait on exhortation. He that giveth, now this is interesting, let him do it with simplicity. Well, it changes a little bit there, doesn't it? He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And in all of it, in case we haven't mentioned your particular gift this morning, let love be without dissimulation. And it's all the way through. Well, there's three things. Let me give all three of them to you right now, and I'll let you sort them out later on. First one, they're all E. First one is exhortation. That comes to us here in Romans 12. The second is example. The third one is exercise. Exhortation, example, and exercise. Exhortation comes to us here from Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses thereof. And we all know it well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies or compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you notice under exhortation here, we have the conscious decision of the saved will. Now, all throughout the rest of this 12th chapter of Romans, there is the possibility of our doing the job correctly or our possibility of doing the job incorrectly. And this is simply the result or the decision of the mind of the individual believer as to how I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot serve Him at all if I so decide to do. I can serve Him in a haphazard or shallow fashion if I decide to do it. It is the conscious decision of the saved will. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image," that was a very wonderful thing. And it's a very blessed privilege to be made a free moral agent in the image of God, but it's also a very frightening thing to realize. Because we have the power to choose to do sin. We have the choice of serving or not serving God. And we are reminded if we choose to serve sin and not get saved, we have Revelation chapter 20 before us, the great white throne judgment of God. And we are there because we have chosen to be there. Or if we choose to get saved, the Lord continually reminds us, remember, the judgment seat is coming. And there I have to give an account of the things done in the body since I have been saved, whether they have been good or bad, based upon whether or not I have decided to do these certain things. Sometimes you find folks today who say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it, which they think is an excuse for not getting saved. But Romans chapter 1 says they are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse for not getting saved, and no believer has an excuse for not being a Christian. He cried to us, it is the conscious decision of the saved will. And that's why Paul says, brethren, with all that is in me, let me lay it on you to all of the desire that is within me. I beseech you that you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being. I beseech you. Now, it's a shame, really, that he'd even have to ask us to do that, isn't it? You'd think that a person would be so thrilled with being saved forevermore from sin, being made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and of being made an ambassador for Christ, that he would run to the Lord and say, what can I do? And the Lord would give him something to do. He'd say, I finished that. What can I do next? You know, like new believers. My, what refreshing spark plugs they are in our meeting. What do you want me to do next? And the elders suffer chest pains, you know. They never had anybody come up to them before and say, what do you want me to do? They don't know how to cope with the problem. We never had this happen before. But new believers are like this. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because He saved me from my sin. He's taken me out of my bondage and all of the disappointment and all of the despair. And He's made me a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to show my love and my care for Him, and I want to serve Him. What do you want me to do? What can I do now? What can I do now? A young lady was saved a while back in our meeting, and she said, all right, now, what's the activities this week? Well, we had this going on Monday night, and something else Tuesday night, and something else Wednesday night, midweek meeting on Thursday night. We were all looking forward to having Friday night off, when you at last can take your shoes off, you know, and stay home. And the nice thing about being home, it's the one place where you don't have to be nice. So we all like to be home. We were looking forward to Friday night, and she was horribly disappointed that the believers hadn't planned something for Friday night. You mean we aren't going to do anything Friday night? And we had the feeling that we were ushering in the tribulation, you know, by not having anything planned by way of Christian service on Friday night. She wanted to show the Lord how much she loved Him and was desirous of serving Him. Now, unfortunately, friends, something happens between when we first get saved and now. Sometimes the work of the Lord becomes rather heavy and rather burdensome and rather difficult sometimes. Would to God we could go back and recapture our first love again and fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do now? I'm sure He'd be thrilled with it. Well, it's a shame that Paul would even have to exhort us, to beseech us, to be living sacrifices unto the Lord Jesus Christ, which is just as much a shame. And you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and you find there that the Lord has to ask us to remember Him. That's perhaps even worse a shame. Why should I not willingly and gladly remember Him who gave His life a ransom for me? Why should He even have to ask me to remember Him? But He does, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. Oh, there's the exhortation. Friends, this is the conscious decision of saved mind. And it's a rather frightening thing to say that we, and I say we, are only as spiritual this morning as we have decided we want to be. Not the fault of the Word of God, not the fault of the personal work of the Holy Spirit, not the fault of the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have consciously made up my mind that this is as far as I... to be executed upon. He died on the cross. It's not a burden to be borne, it's a place of execution. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you and I are to be Christ ones, this is the way it also happens unto us. He dies daily. And so we have the idea of sacrifice here. Keep your finger here in Romans 12 if you want, and if you care to, you can turn back to John chapter number 12. We give you these references, but we don't much care whether you turn to them or not. Although I take time to turn to them, because hopefully then the audience will take time, and I think it's always a very special blessing for you to read the verse out of your Bible, because then you'll get to know where it is. Some verses I forget where they are, but I know it's in the upper right-hand corner, and that's why I always have to use a Cambridge Bible, because I'm used to, the number of years, knowing where that verse ought to be. It's up there, and if I have to use my wife's Bible, I can't find a single thing in it. Not only because I don't know where the verses are in it, but because all of her pages are still stuck together. But at any rate, friends, the sunshine just suddenly disappeared. Romans chapter, John chapter 12, verse 24. The Lord himself says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now you may have a specific ministry here or in your home assembly or wherever, and because of that ministry you may have fallen to the ground. But let me ask you, have you died yet? The promise is not, you see, was simply falling to the ground. It's not simply assuming a relationship or responsibility or job in the name of the Lord. It's not simply doing some act of Christian service. That doesn't get the blessing. That's just falling to the ground. But you notice the Lord says it has to fall to the ground and it has to die. And you notice where the blessing is connected and says, "But if it dies." He doesn't say, "But if it falls to the ground, it shall bring forth much fruit." He says, "If it dies, it should bring forth much fruit." Now, you've been maybe serving in a job and you're sort of rankling under that job. There's a lot of friction there. You're doing it because nobody else wants to do it. There's no blessing connected with that. The blessing connected with it is to be subservient to that situation. "Lord, let he that ministers wait on his ministry. Let he that teaches wait on his teaching. Lord, I want to do this 100%. Lord, I recognize that the blessing comes not in doing this job, but in dying for that particular job. Lord, I want to bring forth much fruit from this. Help me to die to this situation. I beseech you that you present your bodies as living, living sacrifices." And because of this, if you work your way down through verse number 1 of Romans 12, then you're finally ready to go into verse number 2, but not unless you have gone through verse number 1. You'll never do verse number 2 unless you've gone through verse number 1, because they are contingent, each one upon the other. Verse number 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Now the person who is not desirous of dying, not desirous of full service before the Lord, not desirous of being a living sacrifice in verse number 1, is not going to be concerned about not being conformed to this world. In fact, that carnal Christian probably will enjoy being conformed to this world. Probably give the Lord an hour or two on Sunday morning and then use up the rest of the time in that particular way on Sunday. But you notice, not until you go through verse number 1 are you ready then to go into verse number 2 in this way. Service will then promote separation, but not until. You'll have no motive for separating yourself from the things of the world unless you've really gone through verse number 1. And then you'll find, "Oh, now I don't have time for both. I find that I can't serve God and them. Which way is it going to go?" Again, it's going to be the conscious decision of the saved will. Conscious decision of the saved will. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. young man came to me several years ago, and he said, how can I get the world to leave me alone? And I said, you just serve the Lord 100% and you don't have to worry about it. Well, he didn't know whether that was good advice or not, and I wasn't sure at the time either, but it worked out quite well. And several months later, he came back, and I said, well, how's it going? He said, wonderfully well. He said, I didn't have another problem once I started to serve the Lord because the world didn't want to have me around. He said, I see the fellows at work, maybe gathering around, gossiping and telling stories and whatnot, and I moved up, and they knew that the minute I got a chance, I was going to begin to tell them about the Lord. When I moved in, they dispersed. So the world left me alone when I decided to serve the Lord out and out fully, 100%. And that's the way it works. Well, that's the exhortation. Hurriedly, look at the example. I'll just give you some scripture readings. The example is a threefold example. It has to do with God the Father, it has to do with God the Son, and it has to do with God the Holy Spirit. And each of these works in this area. The example to serve is Godlike. That's Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 24. Isaiah 43, 24, because God says, you have made me to serve with your sins. Isaiah 43, 24. To serve is also Christ-like. That's found in John chapter 13 and verses 3 through 17. That's the great foot-washing passage that Mr. Taylor dealt with so wonderfully well last week. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing where he had come from and to which place he was going, girded himself with a towel and endeavored to wash the disciples' feet. He was sure of something before he entered into Christian service. And to serve is also Christ-like, John 13, 3-17, and to serve is spirit-like. That's John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall reveal unto you things to come. He shall reveal prophecy to you, etc., etc. To serve is also spirit-like. So the serving believer then, and desiring to become a Christian, a Christ one, has good precedent before him. God the Father has done it, and God the Son has done it, and God the Holy Spirit has done it. And friends, we move in a great circle when we do that. That's a threefold example. We need to hurry along then to the exercise part, and this is found over in Philippians chapter 2. Now we may spend another lesson or two in the second chapter of Philippians, so it might do you well when we finish this morning to put your finger in that page and then just close your Bible on that finger, and then the next time we gather together, I think tomorrow night for this series, you can open your Bible where that cold purple finger is. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5, 6, and 7. Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse number 5 introduces to us one of the greatest theological treatises of the incarnation that we have in the Word of God, perhaps the greatest. Now, in the second chapter of Luke, the passage that we usually read at Christmas time, that's the earthly side of the incarnation. Here is the pregnant virgin girl, and here is Bethlehem, and here's the stable, and here's the manger, and here's the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the earthly side of the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2, I think, gives us perhaps the greatest, if not the greatest, view of the incarnation from heaven's viewpoint. And the Holy Spirit draws the curtains of eternity aside here and lets us see what went on in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ prepared to come to this scene. And so we take this as a great theological treatise, but if that's all we see in it, friends, we miss the point of the thing. It is given not as a particular theological treatise to see the emptying of the Lord and the form of the servant and the likeness of men. It is given, if you will, as an illustration of what you and I should be. Now, don't miss that point. Enjoy the theology of it as much as you want, but don't overlook the reason for which the illustration was given. And Paul says, this is the way you and I are to be because this is the way he was. Look what he did for you and for me. He says, believer, how can you do less than that for him? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the Advent of this huge theological treatise of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did before we saw him here upon the face of this earth. You notice the denial of rights, quotation mark, for others. Verse number 6, being in the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God in this way. Denial of rights for others. Most of the time that people need you, It will not be an in-season time. It will be an out-of-season time. It'll be in the middle of the night that the alcoholic calls you, because that's when the bars close. And we are to be instant in-season and out-of-season. And it's usually out-of-season when people need you. Most inconvenient, just when you're the most tired. And this is the way it always seems to be. Why, I don't know, but that's the way it is. But many times, you as a believer will have to deny your rights, quotation mark, because somebody else needs you at the time. Many times you might be planning to go out to dinner with friends and somebody will call, I gotta see you right away. So-and-so's in the hospital with a heart attack. You'll have to either cancel that delightful time or send your wife along or husband along with them, whatever the case might be, and you'll have to tend to the other thing first. Many times, the believer who desires to become a Christian will have to subjugate his own will as much as he would like to do what he wants to do and feels is entitled to do it. Somebody else is going to need you at that time, and you will do the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done here. He thought it not a thing to be grasped, and this is the situation here. Well, perhaps this would be a good point to begin with next time. Exercise. We'll finish up exercise, and then we'll continue on with other things this morning, or the next time we meet together, which I think is tomorrow night. There's two other services in between. I'd like to have you attend those two. Jim?
I think a hymn sums up our brother's message, number 708, Dying with Jesus, My Death Record Mine, Living with Jesus, A New Life Divine, number 708. Dying with Jesus, My Death Record Mine, Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Living with Jesus,